Good afternoon. Whether you're here in the church or up in the hall, I'd like to welcome you here to our service of worship here today. And as always, I trust and pray that as we gather together to worship Almighty God, that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified. We've come here to worship God. Let us just go and read from God's word now just to refocus our minds. In Isaiah chapter 51, verses 6 through to 8, we read the following. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals, or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Let us come before God in prayer now. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer, we give you thanks for this another day and for this opportunity to rest from our labors and focus upon you. We give you thanks for being able to speak with you as we do, in the sure and certain knowledge that when we approach you by faith in the name of your Son, you will never turn us away. We give you thanks that you always have time for us, that you always listen to us and answer us in accordance with your own divine will. We give you thanks that you want us to come before you in this way, so that we may be blessed from doing so, blessed by refocusing our lives on the one who is above and beyond our circumstances, and therefore is not constrained as we are. Blessed by remembering your limitless power, your unchanging nature and abilities, and your unwavering faithfulness. Blessed by remembering that your love for us is unconditional and unquenchable, and your grace is inexhaustible. Blessed by remembering that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation, no more in condemnation. That our sins are gone and we have been set free. Blessed by remembering that in Christ our sins are erased from our history and that we are given a brand new future. That our sin-stained rags are taken from us and we are clothed in our Saviour's righteousness. Blessed by remembering that whilst you forget us, forget our sins, you will never, ever forget us. Blessed by remembering that with you as our great shepherd, we shall never be in want. For you make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside quiet waters and restore our souls. You guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Unite our heads with oil and our cup overflows. With you as our great shepherd, we can be assured that goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives. And when life in this realm is over, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, help us in this time that we have together to embrace this immense privilege. Holy Spirit, inspire our hearts. May we no longer conform to the things of this world, but but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. And now we turn to God's Word. So if you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, where we will begin reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 11, and we will begin reading at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And we end our reading there at verse 11. Thank God for this reading from his truth. Let us come before God once again in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once again, we do so remembering, firstly, the situation in Ukraine. Lord, the pictures coming out of that country magnify the brokenness of humanity as we once again see the evidence of the state of truth that man's inhumanity to man knows no bounds. Heavenly Father, an unspeakable evil has befallen that country. And whilst the Ukrainian people rightly seek justice for the crimes committed against them, we pray that they will not succumb to bitterness, rage, and hatred towards the Russian people, and so seek revenge. We pray that they will not, O Lord, seek to literally commit or take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We pray, Lord, that the perpetrators of these heinous crimes will be caught, brought to justice and sentenced accordingly in a recognized court of law. We pray for the military situation and ask, O Lord, that the Ukrainian forces would be able to gain the upper hand against the invader. They will be able to stop their advance and force them into a wholesale retreat. We pray, Lord, that they will be able to break the siege around Mariupol and relieve the beleaguered defenders and bring aid to the desperate civilian population. We pray that despite this state suppression of the facts about this war, the Russian people will come to learn the truth from other sources and that they would raise effective opposition to it and so cause the government to completely withdraw its forces from Ukraine. We continue to pray, O Lord, for all those who have lost loved ones in this war, both Russian and Ukrainian alike, and ask, O Lord, that they would know your comfort and grace as they grieve. Heavenly Father, we also take this opportunity to remember our farmers as they are faced with mounting input costs of energy, feed, fuel, and fertilizer, whilst at the same time not receiving a sufficient return on their produce to cover these costs and so provide for their own families. We pray, Lord, that the cause of these constantly rising costs of oil and gas will be dealt with successfully on an international level, and so enable them to return to an affordable level. We pray for our government, Lord, as they try to tackle this problem at a national level. And Lord, we ask that you would grant them the wisdom to do so effectively. And then, Lord, we think of your church here in Clogher. Heavenly Father, we live in a culture which is rapidly sinking into a moral abyss, where truth is suppressed and discarded while sinfulness is championed and celebrated. In parts of our nation, it is now illegal to smack a child, but they can legally be murdered in the womb in the name of choice. The sanctity of marriage has been so undermined that even people of the same sex can marry. And in England, people can now legally divorce their spouse without having to provide a justifiable reason for doing so, regardless of the damage it will cause any children they may have. And in the midst of such a moral abyss, we as your church seek to maintain and proclaim your truth. Therefore, Lord, we pray you would help us to remain faithful to you, to not conform to the standards of this world, but to stand firm in your strength, and to lovingly and gracefully hold aloft the light of your gospel. Lord, we remember those of our number and those known to us in the wider community who are currently unwell. And we ask, Lord, that they would know your healing hand upon them, and that their anxious loved ones would know your peace and reassurance at this time. These things we ask, O Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Living in the era of modern media that we do, we are all well used to seeing the pomp and ceremony that accompanies a state visit by a world leader to the United Kingdom, and in particular, when they get to have a formal reception by or with Her Majesty the Queen at Buckingham Palace. The symbolism of all that happens during such occasions is largely lost on us now, given that it harks back to an era when Britain had an empire and quite literally ruled the waves. Back in that era, when foreign leaders paid a visit to Britain, every effort was made to impress upon them the wealth and power of the nation. This, of course, was not done without reason. It was actually a subtle form of intimidation, designed to convince other world leaders of Britain's supremacy. Britain did not, however, invent this practice. It was something that had been adopted centuries earlier by leaders of empires who wanted to ensure that when other national leaders visited them at their royal residences, they would be left in no doubt as to who was more powerful. Symbolism, by its very nature, means there is more to something than meets the eye. So if it isn't picked up on, then the true meaning of it can be missed. For example, a national leader paying a visit to one of the ancient Assyrian kings would not have mistaken the battle scenes depicted on the palace walls as a bit of over-the-top, high-end interior decorating. He would have taken away the message that these people could crush all resistance to their rule. Symbolism is something that we need to keep in mind when we read Scripture, because although it isn't always present, it sometimes is. And if we do not pick up on it, we can lose the correct meaning of the message being conveyed. And as we turn to Mark's account of Christ's entry into Jerusalem, we find some of the things that Jesus did that day had a symbolic meaning for those who witnessed this event firsthand, which explains why Christ received such an enthusiastic welcome that day. The symbolism, that symbolism does, of course, convey an important message about Christ. However, it can also easily distract us so we don't pick up on other things contained within the narrative that Mark tells us. So as we consider Mark's account of this event, whilst not entirely forgetting about the symbolism, I want us to think about two types of people that we encounter, with one being a lot more obvious than the other. They are firstly those who served Christ, and secondly those who saluted Christ. Firstly then, those who served Christ. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that day was the last leg, so to speak, of a journey he had begun some 9 months earlier, as he purposefully made his way through Galilee, Samaria, Perea, and finally Judea, in order to end up in Jerusalem for the Passover, the most important feast in the Jewish religious calendar. When the Jews remembered how God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. On that day, when Jesus reached the village of Bethany, which was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, he instructed two of his disciples to go ahead to the smaller village of Bethpage and retrieve a colt, the foal of a donkey, which they would find in the street tethered by a doorway. He also told them that if anyone challenged them as they did so, then they were to tell them, "The Lord needs it, and we'll bring it back here shortly." So off these two men went, and everything happened exactly as Jesus said it would. They found the colt standing there in the street, tied by a doorway, and as they untied it, they were asked by some people standing nearby what they were up to. Now, whilst Mark does not specify who they were, Luke tells us they were the colt's owners. And when the disciples give the answer Jesus had instructed them to do, or to give, they let the disciples take the colt. We don't know who these men were, or how many of them there were, but that's not important. What is, however, is the fact that they let Jesus use their colt to ride into Jerusalem that day. So in a very simple way, they served Christ without any fuss or fanfare. Christ wanted to use their colt, and they let him have it simply because of who he was. They didn't ask what Jesus wanted to use the colt for. And if they suspected that he wanted to ride it, they didn't say that it wasn't suitable because it had never been ridden before and therefore naturally would throw anyone who sat on it. The knowledge that Christ wanted it was enough for them. So they gave him the colt. They let him use what they had. You know, when we talk about serving Christ, we often associate such service with high-profile roles within his church, such as public ordained ministry. But that is not the case. When we come to faith in Christ, he wants us to let him use what we have in the place where he has put us, in the service of his kingdom. Depending on our circumstances, he wants us to place at his disposal things such as our time, our resources, and our abilities to serve him. We may, of course, think that such things, or even ourselves, are inadequate or unsuitable. But thinking like that is to forget who has asked us. This colt was, as we know, unbroken. It had never been ridden before. So to all intents and purposes, it was completely unsuitable for the task in hand. If any normal person had thrown their leg over it, it would in all likelihood would have been transformed from a placid animal into a jumping, kicking, bucking one, and they would have ended up lying on the ground. But no such thing happened when Jesus sat upon this unbroken colt. It yielded to the one who had created it, and it became the mount for the King of Kings that day. You know, Christ can take the reins of the most unruly of sinners, those thought to be unusable, and transform them for works of service in his kingdom. When we give Christ the reins of our lives, when we put him in the saddle, so to speak, he can use whatever we give him no matter how inadequate or unsuitable we may think it is, or we are. He is, after all, the one who stretched out the heavens like a canopy, who set each star in place and called each one by name. He is the one who created substance from nothing, who brought forth light in the darkness, and who breathed life into a hitherto lifeless sphere we know as earth. Our ability to serve Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, does not depend upon what we can give Christ, but rather on our willingness to simply give him what he asks for, simply because he has asked. So when we look close enough at this event, we learn that there were people who served Christ that day, but there were also those who saluted him, and they're the more prominent ones. As Christ made his way towards Jerusalem, he had a crowd of people following him and others who had arrived in the city for the Passover, who upon hearing that he was coming, left the city and lined the road to meet him or to see him. Passover was always a time of heightened tension in Jerusalem during that era, given what it represented. It was, after all, when they celebrated God's deliverance from slavery and foreign domination. So when news that Jesus was on his way, given the rumors of the many miracles he had performed, and that he was possibly the long-awaited Messiah, it's easy to see why so many people flocked to see him. Now to us, the sight of a man riding a young donkey would be a major letdown. But the symbolism of it wasn't lost on these people. Firstly, there was the fact that this colt had not been ridden before, and the significance in this lies in the fact that in Hebrew and ancient culture of the time, ancient culture in general of the time, an animal that was devoted to sacred use had to be one that had not been put to ordinary use beforehand. Then secondly, there was the fact that this was a donkey, not a horse. The donkey had been the royal mount of choice for King David, the most revered king in ancient Israel's history, and the one who, from whom the prophets had said the Messiah would be a descendant. And then, thirdly, it was the fact that the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that when he came, the Messiah would do so riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That prophecy is recorded for us in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, and is something which Matthew makes reference to in his account of this day. So when the people joined all the dots, so to speak, it's easy to see why Jesus received the rapturous reception that he did. With those behind him and those in front of him repeatedly shouting the words recorded for us in verses 9 and 10, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." With those words, they raised a chorus of praise, much like we hear in football stadiums today, as devoted fans hail their heroes on the pitch. So in effect, filled with anticipation about how he would deliver them from foreign domination, they hailed him as their conquering king. They saluted him as their conquering king. But sadly, most of those people who saluted Christ as they did only saluted him because of who they wanted him to be or who they expected him to be, not because of who he really was. And as we know, when they learned that Jesus was not the political or military Messiah that they wanted, many of those same voices were raised in a course of denunciation of Christ before the week was out. In short, they wanted a Messiah on their own terms. Those people are tragically not alone in making that mistake of wanting a Messiah on their own terms, because many still do so today. Many people find the idea of Christ as their Savior agreeable, but they balk at the idea of having him having lordship of their lives. They want him to save them from their sin, but nothing else. And they definitely don't want to submit to his authority and serve him. They want to get a free pass, as it were, to heaven, to be given all the privileges of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But they don't want to accept the responsibilities of such citizenship. That's why we see people openly professing to be Christians, but continuing to live a sinful lifestyle. People who profess to know and love the Lord, but yet will drop him like a hot coal if they think they will lose their popularity and standing amongst their peers. People who believe that they can pick and choose which bits of God's word to accept and which bits they can ignore. For example, some people willfully get drunk and become involved in relationships that are contrary to what God has ordained. Others expect God to be gracious towards them, but they never exhibit grace towards others. They expect God to love them unconditionally, but they remain intolerant towards they deem to be unworthy. They expect to receive God's forgiveness, but remain spiteful and unforgiving towards those who have hurt them, even after they have been offered a sincere apology. In other words, whilst they profess faith in Christ, they live by the standards of this world and not by the standards of God's word. Unfortunately, such people fool no one but themselves. There is no such thing as following Christ on our own terms. We are either following him or we're not. He is either Lord, he is either our Lord, or he isn't. We either submit our lives to him or to one or a number of the numerous false gods in this world. Of course, many people will scoff at the idea of worshipping anything, but as we were designed by God to worship him, if we don't, we will fill that void with something else. So you see, everyone, regardless of what they think or state, worships something. So when Christ rode into Jerusalem that day, some people willingly served him. They gave him what they had to use as he wanted, simply because of who he was. Others, though, raucously saluted him, but they only wanted him as their Messiah on their terms. So I wonder, as God looks upon you now, which of these two categories do you fit into? Are you living for Christ or for yourself? Have you welcomed Christ because of who he really is, or only because of who you want him to be? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word challenges us to recognize these two categories of people. Those who served Christ that day, and those who saluted him, but with a mistaken belief of who he was. Heavenly Father, help us not to make the mistake of the latter group. Help us to be those who serve you willingly, simply because you've asked us to, with whatever you have asked us for. And Lord, if we have not welcomed Christ into our lives, help us to do so this day as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.